Well, it's nice and comfortable in here tonight. We thank God that the heat's working well. We're glad you're here. I hope none of your plumbing pipes froze up at your house and that things are going well. Mrs. Pilon talked to her brother in Michigan this afternoon. It was 22 below there this morning. So I think we've got it pretty good here in Raleigh. And Lansing, Michigan had 29 below. Can you imagine that? I'm so glad I'm here in rebel country. And we can thank God for this. The elders asked me if I would make an announcement, which I made this morning. I hope it won't sound redundant, but for you who may not have been here this morning at our 9:30 service. Way back in last November, I was privileged to meet with the elders, and they expressed some grave concerns which they have for this local church. And I include myself in that group with these concerns. And they named 10, and I would like to name them to you and then just remind you of a verse of Scripture. Number one, that as elders they will do a better job in leading this local flock. Number two, that my preaching and ministry may be better and more effective. Number three, for family situations so serious that it appears they are instigated by Satan himself. Number four, for unsaved husbands and wives. Number five, for a greater outreach in our locality. Number six, for a greater missionary outreach and zeal. Number seven, involvement of some of our people, which is a cause for grave concern. Number eight, possibilities of expansion of our facilities. If you were here this morning, there are about 20 people in back of the screen. Mrs. Pilon could hardly get in. They said she had to sit out in the foyer this morning. She finally squeezed in. Number nine, that we may endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Number 10, that we will be striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, the elders have decided that for themselves, on Tuesday, this coming Tuesday, the 6th, they will spend the day in fasting and prayer. Now, the way they will do that is this. They will go about their regular activities. But as far as Mrs. Pilon and I are concerned, during the meal times, we will be spending that extra time in prayer. On Tuesday evening at 7:30, the elders and anyone else who wants to join us will be here at 7:30 to lay hold of God for these items. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and turn for them from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will heal their land, says God. Now, we'd like to have as many men and women who feel exercised to join us. If for medical reasons you cannot fast, it's understandable, but don't stay away. But brethren and sisters, we believe that there is a barrier that needs to be removed in this local church. And we need to lay hold of God. You know, it's been about 3.5 months since anyone got saved. That's just too long. Too long. Now, if you do fast, and I hope you will, I hope many of us will, may I remind you, and I have it open, I won't ask you to turn to it, I have it before me, I want to remind you of what it says about people who fast in Matthew 6, and I'm reading from verses 16 through 18. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father who is in secret, and thy Father who is in secret shall reward thee openly. We're not coming to gather to tell how we got through the day. We're coming to gather to pray and lay hold of God. Brethren and sisters, I believe we're on the threshold of something great. But I believe the barrier needs to be removed, whether it's in my life, your life, or whoever's life it is. And these 10 items, along with others, I'm sure, will be for us. Men and ladies together, we'll be praying God to come in. Now, you didn't see this in the bulletin. This is for the family of God. And maybe if you have an unsaved husband and you're a saved wife, you ought to be here. Maybe God will break through that barrier, or vice versa. Brethren and sisters, we want to get down to business with God and pray. Now turn in your Bibles, please, to Nehemiah chapter 4. The book of Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. I hope you found it. Shall we just bow in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, once again, we want to look into your word. And Lord, we pray that we may pray what the one of old prayed. I will hear what the God the Lord will speak. May we listen and hear the message for ourselves tonight, not for anyone else. May God speak to my heart and speak to the hearts of those who are here. And Lord, we just pray that as a result, once again, of exposing ourselves to thy holy word, that we may be benefited, blessed, challenged. Thank you for our special hymn tonight. The words were so apropos. Lord, may we not forget what we have heard in that hymn. Lord, protect us with thy blood right now. Don't let Satan get the advantage. May God be glorified in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we have to pick up the pieces from a few weeks ago. We have been stopping our messages from the book of Nehemiah because of the Christmas holidays and so on. And then last Sunday night, we had to preempt the service. I'd hate to have sat in a service or been here when it was only 57 degrees. That's as warm as we could get it in this place, and that would have been pretty difficult. Now, if you remember our last message, we took it from Nehemiah chapter 3. Some of you, if you're studying the book of Nehemiah along with us in these Sunday night messages, you may wonder if we are going to speak tonight on the gates that were repaired by Nehemiah and his workmen. Now, I have read a number of commentaries on the book of Nehemiah, and only one could I find, one commentator, who gave some information on the gates, their names, and their meanings. Now, I have to say this. As far as I was concerned, this commentator had to stretch quite a bit in order to get some information and something of help. And I felt that for myself, that if I were going to speak on those gates and the names and their significance, I would have to do a great deal of additional research. And I haven't done that on those particular gates and their names. But possibly in the future, I will do that at another time because I think there is a helpful lesson for us there. But for this series of messages, we're going to launch in and come into chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Will you follow as I read, please? But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and felt great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, Wilt thou fortify thyself? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish, seeing they are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall break down their stone wall. Hear, O God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a spoil in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard of the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem, went forward, and that the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God, and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And God will bless to us what we have been privileged to read from his word. In this series of messages taken from the book of Nehemiah, we are learning how a man sold out to God was used of God in his service to do an almost impossible task. We have learned, I trust, up to this point, and will continue learning, that a physical task which Nehemiah and his men accomplished has for us a number of spiritual lessons and important examples. The last time, we found Nehemiah and his co-workers, and they were working outside their homes. You recall, they were working right outside their front doors, so to speak. They weren't ashamed to let their neighbors know that they were involved in a project for God. They were building a testimony for God, and they didn't care what their neighbors thought. Brethren and sisters, I'm wondering about you, and I'm wondering about myself. Oh, you may be snubbed a little bit. You're not invited to the open houses during Christmas and New Year's. You're a square peg in a round hole at those. Don't drink the right kind of stuff. You're probably subjected to a little ridicule and all the rest. But God never promised us that living the Christian life would be easy. But really, that's getting ahead of our story. As we begin tonight, I think it's thrilling to notice that we learn about a man who, in the face of fiercest opposition, does not waver in his complete faith in the living God. Believe me, ladies and gentlemen, we need men and we need women with intestinal fortitude like that. Now, that's the nice word for saying guts. We need people like that. And as I stand before you, I want to be a man like that. Now, if you're of the opinion, maybe some of you are, I hope none of you are, but it could be, that the Bible is a dull book, I don't think you've ever read Nehemiah chapter 4. What's more, I don't think you've ever read the whole book of Nehemiah, because I think it's a thrilling book. Last time, we left Nehemiah and the people at Jerusalem hard at work on this great construction project. You see, as long as Jerusalem lay in ruins, the walls, that is, of the city of Jerusalem lay in ruins, the name of the Lord Jesus was brought into shame. And without doubt, this was one of the things that gave the workers impetus and inspiration to get going with the task. But right here, I think we have a spiritual lesson that we might lose sight of if I don't point it out. In a certain sense, and I'll explain it, but in a certain sense, in our work for God, you and I are having a part in building the walls of the new Jerusalem. You say, now, wait a minute. The Lord Jesus said he was going to prepare a place for it. Yes, I know that. But I'm saying it in the idea of what you have in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, where it says that we are laborers together with God. And in that sense, we are involved in the extension of the kingdom of God. And believe me, if those walls in our personal lives lie in ruin, if those walls in our church life lie in ruin, the name of the Lord Jesus is dragged through the gutter. And I'm afraid, brethren and sisters, that we, many of us, are insensitive to that fact. Now, for our consideration tonight, chapter 4 is one that I've had a difficulty getting out of. We're going to be in chapter 4 for a little while, but I'm going to try to stick within the 9 verses that we read, and I want to consider them under 4 headings. I don't know if you're keeping track of these outlines or not. These are mine that I have tried to make up, because I find that if I don't speak from an outline, I ramble even worse than I usually do, and so I try to keep within an outline. I'm going to talk about ready to oppose, willing to work, diligent to pray, and careful to watch. That's the outline of these 9 verses. All right, let's start with the first one, ready to oppose. If you haven't discovered it, you will, that when you become involved or attempt any work for God, I don't care what it is, there comes opposition. First from the outside, and then from the inside. Opposition comes, someone has said, from external circumstances, and then from internal enemies. And I think the person is absolutely right. Now, the first opposition that Nehemiah and his co-workers encountered was the opposition that came in the form of scorn and ridicule. Notice verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and felt great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish, seeing they are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, why, even if they, which they build, if a fox go up, he shall break down their stone wall. Now look, when you hear words like this, this takes the heart out of you. It really does. These are crushing blows that come to those, it came to those who were involved in the work of the Lord. Your personality is weak. Why, your task is impossible. You never make it. And I suggest to you that the inference here is that your project is so mediocre that God won't even take any sight of you getting involved in this at all. Now, remarks like this are often thrown into the faces of people who become serious in the work of God. You know, when a Christian goes forth with a burning desire to declare that the salvation that has been given to mankind is only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ, he immediately gets opposition. And then, you know what happens? The prayer meeting is set at the top of the list as, that's hopeless. You know what they say? Well, the world says it at least. You know, getting people saved one by one. We work with the masses. We work with all the crowds. In the world, we have great programs. We moved great groups of people. And then they'll probably say to us something like this, how do you dare compare your success to what we have in the world? You see, the world judges everything by size, everything by headline, everything by the big splash. And as a result, the Christian community, for the most part, is looked upon with disdain. You know what we're accused of? Being old-fashioned. We're told that you folks have limited funds. In the social register, you're lowest on the totem pole. And although this is the thinking of the world, ladies and gentlemen, I'm afraid that some of it filters and spills over into the Christian community of which you and I are a part. That kind of thinking. I thank God for those who are involved in mass evangelism. How we thank God for the way he uses these in spreading the gospel. But New Testament methods, for the most part, do not depend on publicity and big organization. Did you ever notice that in your Bible? For the most part, God's work depends on everyone having a mind to work 7 days a week, 52 weeks of the year. That's how God works. But there are other remarks that are given by those that oppose. You've heard them like I have too. Now, if God is such a great God in heaven, then why doesn't he do something about this mess we're in? Did you ever hear that? I have. I know, no doubt it's been repeated in one form or another to you. But you can count on it. Wherever and whenever God is working in a heart or a home, Satan uses the scorn method. Now, here's the problem. What makes me so sad is that Satan often uses a professing Christian to verbalize the discouraging thoughts that come to you and me. You better do that to your mouth sometime. But you know, we can take some of that. But when the scorn comes from someone we love, then what? How many saved wives or saved husbands, as the case may be, receive the put-down from their spouse when they say, I'd like to go to church tonight. You go in that place again? You know how that cuts. And then there are some things like this. A child comes to a parent and he says, Dad, Mom, girl or a boy, as the case may be, you know, I decided I don't want to go for a career in the world. I'd like to prepare myself for the service of God. Oh, I had big things for you to make a lot of money. Oh, brother. And very often a Christian parent will say that to their child. Now, the opposition that Nehemiah received was not only scornful, but it was also powerful. You see what happened? Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Amorites and the Ashdodites, they all got together. Now, here were some warring factions that put aside all their animosity, and they had one aim in view, and that was to crush Nehemiah and his co-workers. You know, it often happens that way. Warring factions and enemies become mutual friends in their effort to stamp out the work of the Lord. You know, our Lord Jesus experienced something like that. Keep this place. We're coming back. I want to show you what I mean. Luke chapter 22, please. We'll come right back to this portion. Luke chapter 22. And verse 63. Luke chapter 22 and verse 63. Lord Jesus knew about these kind of experiences. Luke 22 and verse 63. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. Chapter 23, verse 35. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. Now let your eyes go back to chapter 23 and verse 12. And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. Scorn, shame, sarcasm, biting opposition, they're all there. And I would remind us, brethren and sisters, that sometimes we are subjected to just a bit of this. But let's not forget what our Lord Jesus said. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. John 13, 16. You can mark my words. The enemy is always ready to oppose. Now come back to Nehemiah 4. Not only were these enemies ready to oppose, but I see something encouraging here. Nehemiah and his workers were willing to work. In fact, these people were working so hard, notice in the middle of verse 2, that the onlookers looked and they said, Will they finish in one day? Now we know from later on in these chapters that it took these people 52 days to complete their task. But it appeared to the enemies that they were so ardent at their work that they would get it all done in one day. And I suggest to you that their ambitious spirit is what conjured up the ire and the ridicule in the hearts of those enemies that observed them. You know, Satan does this. He likes to put opposition against those who attempt to work for God. Now, he doesn't bother with a half-hearted worker. He says, I don't need to worry about them. They'll get taken care of. They just keep them occupied. But when a person gets going for God, then he will oppose, and I'll tell you, all hell will oppose you. That's the way it works. But did Nehemiah and his co-workers get worried? Notice verse 6. So we built the wall. They went right on building the wall in spite of the opposition. And notice the last part of verse 6. For the people had a mind to work. Now I like this, because this tells me that the people didn't stand around and mope. The people didn't stand around and chatter and gossip. One fellow didn't say, Oh, listen, I got to mix mud. That guy up there, all he does is lay a few brick and take a little trowel and a mortar. Another fellow says, I got to lug sand. Why can't I have his job? No, it didn't work that way. Have you ever heard in a project around the chapel, I got to do the dishes. Look at her out there. She's just collecting the plates. And I'm here sweating. Shame on you. I've heard that. They all had a mind to work. They didn't care what they did. They were working for God. Every part of the work is important, brethren and sisters. Oh, God have mercy on us to have a poor attitude. This is the kind of teaching that Nehemiah gives to us. They all had a mind to work. Our elders are praying that we'll strive together for the faith of the gospel, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I was here yesterday, and two of our brethren were working. You know, when I walked home from the prayer meeting yesterday morning, I praised God for those brethren. They're cleaning up this place. I thank God for that. And it was important. How'd you like to have come in this place when it was all a mess? Everything dusty and a mess. But they were here. I guess we'd call that in Nehemiah's terms, they were mixing mud or something, I don't know. Brethren and sisters, this is important. But I noticed something else here. I don't want to belabor that too long. Do you notice that these people did not fight back? They didn't retaliate? Again, I see a lovely simile in our Lord Jesus. Let me quote the verses. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again? When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. 1 Peter 2:23. Or these words of Isaiah's prophecy. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and like a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And finally, that lovely Lord Jesus, having endured the rage of hell itself, declared these wonderful words, "It is finished," John 19:30. And ladies and gentlemen, the Savior completed the work which he came to do. He was willing to do the work, and he finished the work. Praise God. When you and I come into the face of opposition, and we will, and it comes over us like a flood, how in the world can we overcome? I'll tell you, one of the ways we can overcome is not answering back, not retaliating, not answering with scorn. Answering back should not be in a Christian's vocabulary, not even a smirk on our faces. But I must mention something else here. Did you know that all the people were not willing to work? Just load to chapter 3 and verse 5 for a moment. Look at this. This just came to my attention this week. And next unto them the Tekoites repaired. But the nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. You know anybody like that? I do. I surely do. But now my question to you tonight is, are you one of them? Oh, they'll put $10 in the offering. And we needed a lot of $10 bills to operate a place like this. But this does not absolve us from our responsibility, our personal responsibility in the work of the Lord. Not at all. Oh, I'm glad for those who are willing to shoulder the responsibilities. And like those people that worked with Nehemiah, they had a mind to work. I know the message is probing tonight. It's been probing me all week. Could it be possible that as a result of possibly what you've heard tonight, that some of us will go home and say, "Lord, give me a mind to work"? That would be a wonderful thing. That really would. But be careful. Be careful. You see, God may take you up on it. Yeah. He might. He just might take you up on it. But I'll tell you this, doing God's work, God's way, will result in joy and blessing. Ready to oppose, willing to work. Now thirdly, diligent to pray. Now if you've been with us in our previous considerations, back in Nehemiah please, if you've been with us in our previous considerations, you've noticed that this isn't the first time we've talked about this matter of prayer. Notice verse 9, please. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God, unto our God. You see, in the work of the Lord, if you have no heart to pray, you won't have any mind to work. You just won't. Have you ever noticed in your own life that when you neglect prayer, you find yourself becoming cantankerous, irritable, and critical? Have you ever noticed that? Now that's the way it works. You know what I suggest to you? If you find yourself in that kind of a situation, I suggest to you that temporarily, do you hear what I said? Temporarily, you stop your work for God. You're not effective anyway. Have you ever thought of how the disciples prayed in their prayer meeting when the opposition came in on them? Keep this place. Go to Acts chapter 4, will you please? Verse 29. Believe me, they were going under intense problems. Intense opposition. Acts chapter 4 and verse 29. Acts 4 and verse 29. Notice what they pray. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Now notice the result. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. May we just have another word of exhortation tonight. I know it's coming thick and fast, but it just has to be this way. How we thank God for what He's done this past year through the ministry and the outreaches of this church. But friends, He wants to do a lot more. A lot more. I don't believe, however, that God will do any more for us or any more through us until we become diligent in prayer as a body of God's people. Now, I offer that, and I think I can back it up. How we thank God for every person that attends our Wednesday night prayer meeting. But you should be there. We should double our outreach on Wednesday night. You say, Mr. Pilon, you don't know about my circumstances. You better change them then. Saturday mornings, we have a group of men meeting here and praying, and how thankful we are for everyone. That group should triple in size. But you don't know my schedule. Many of you men can rearrange your schedule. I know you can. I was in business for 20 years. I know you can rearrange your schedule. Don't tell me you can't. Many of you. You can be there if you want to be. Oh, I believe we need to get down to business and make added efforts to pray. As a group of the Lord's people. Friends, we're in a battle. This is not just play stuff. This is a battle. And how can we defeat the enemy if we take a superficial attitude in prayer? Can't be done. I think of that incident I mentioned last Sunday morning of Peter, Acts chapter 12, remember? He was incarcerated in prison. He's going to get his head chopped off. But you know what it says? But prayer was made of the church unto God for him. And while the church was praying, God sent an angel and did a miracle. I believe God can do miracles in this place. But the church prayed. And I hope I never get like Rhoda. Rhoda, when Peter knocked on the door, couldn't figure out it was him. She couldn't think that the answer had come. The church prayed. Oh, we want some God-given miracles in this place. God can do it. He can. He wants to. Oh, may none of us be guilty of hindering the blessing that God wants to pour out on this place. Oh, in this coming year, I beg you, let's get down to business, in this business of corporate prayer. I think of those words addressed to the nation of Israel, but they have an application to us. For them who honor me, I will honor. Well, you all know that one, yes. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 31. But do you know the latter part of that? And they who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5:16. Dr. Torrey says this, and I did not memorize it, so I'll have to read it to you. He made this quote, "Talking to men for God is a great thing, but talking to God for men is greater still. One will never talk well and with real success to men for God who has not learned well how to talk to God for men." That's a real quote. I read a story that made a real impression on me. It's a true story. There was a certain lady, and she was on her way to church one Sunday, and she was overwhelmed with concern. She was really almost distraught in her mind, so much so that she almost feared whether she should go to church at all or not. When she came to church, as God would have it, they had a visiting speaker that particular Sunday, and he spoke from Matthew chapter 17 about the lunatic who the disciples could not help. And the man continued to emphasize these words of the Savior: "Bring him hither to me. Bring him hither to me." After the service was over, she got in her car and began driving home, and those words continued going over in her mind: "Bring him hither to me. Bring him hither to me." And it finally dawned upon her. This was God's message to her. When she arrived home, she went into a quiet place in her house, got down on her knees, and did just this. She assured the Lord that she knew that he was just as available now as he was then in Matthew's Gospel chapter 17. And so the best she knew how, she was going to bring her brother to the Savior in her prayer. And she did. There weren't results in 24 hours. It took months. But you know what? God reached down, saved that man, and delivered him from his vileness and his vice. Nehemiah and his workmen were diligent to pray. Ready to oppose, willing to work, diligent to pray. Now we have the last one, and I've got just a couple of minutes. Careful to watch. Verse 9, please. Chapter 4, verse 9. "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them." Now, I think this is lovely because here we have a practical illustration and a practical approach to serving the Lord. I have seen, and so have you, people attempting to serve the Lord and use such terribly poor judgment. If they would use the same kind of tactics in business, they'd be bankrupt in 2 weeks. But you see, Nehemiah was one of these men that was not so heavenly minded that he was no earthly good. Nehemiah was a man who had his feet on the ground. He knew how to organize, and he also knew how to agonize. But Nehemiah determined that along with his laborers and his fellow laborers, what would they do? They'd have a sentry. They'd put somebody on guard. They'd guard them night and day, and that's what this verse tells us. They put a guard on night and day. You know, there's a spiritual lesson here.